The second chapter of the book of Haggai. We're turning to our study, returning, I should say, to our study, having missed last Lord's Day, it being a special missionary Sabbath. But we take up our topic once again. We're going to be looking at chapter 2. And the verses 6 through to 9 in particular. Now, you remember the setting of this book. The prophet was sent by God to preach unto the remnant that had returned from captivity to Jerusalem, there to take on the work of building the temple. They had begun well, but, well, soon they were hindered in their working by the activities of the enemy and also by their own real lack of zeal and resolve. They could have overcome the opposition of the enemy had they really had a mind to, but they more had a mind to look after themselves, and so, in a sense, the opposition of the enemy was a convenient excuse to stop their toils and their labors for the Lord. How often that is the case with God's people, I can tell you, as a minister, with quite a bit of experience in these matters, and being on various commissions over the years, investigating difficulties and problems that have arisen, I've often found that while this was the stated reason for an event taking place, a little searching beneath the surface indicated that that wasn't the reason. That was the excuse. The reason lay much deeper and had existed for quite some time before the incident that is now being used as an excuse took place. And underlying this cessation of the building of the temple lay the fact that people had no real desire to do it. And so they seized with both hands this excuse, and they stopped. And for 16 years the work had just lain there. Then God sent the prophet Haggai, along with the prophet Zechariah, I might say, and by the preaching of both these men, God was pleased to stir up the people again. One of the chief reasons that despondency had set in and robbed the people of a zeal to build the temple was the fact that the temple would come nowhere near in its magnificence and its beauty the temple of Solomon, which had been destroyed. And this was a great grief to those who could remember that temple in its beauty. And that weakened their hands. They felt themselves to be involved in a work that was of a much lower status than the work that had gone on in Jerusalem in former times. Now God spoke to the people regarding this, and he set out to encourage their hearts by showing to them that the architecture of the building is not the most important part of it. And the architecture of a place of worship is not the most important part of it. The most important part of it is the glory that will reside within it. The glory that will reside within it. And God showed to the people, first of all, by having them look backward and recall the great time of deliverance that was wrought for them at the day of the Exodus, as we tend to call it. And God says, now, as I was with thee then, so am I still with you. And the covenant, the promises I made then, I am still intent on keeping. and the relationship established then with your fathers. I am still related to you, their descendants, in the same way. So, we observe that the means God employs when seeking to lift his people and encourage his people when they have grown despondent and begun to despair and feel that things can never be what once they were, is to show them that he is with his people still today as he was in the past. In the chapter 2 and the verse 5, God says to this people, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Fear ye not. Now, the theme of Mr. Greer's messages was very much akin to this. And we were taught from night to night how that God is still amongst his people, even as he was in the days of Pentecost. He is every bit as truly amongst us as he was then. We may not see in a manifested way the fruits of God's presence amongst us as then. But that's really because we do not avail ourselves of the fact that God is amongst us. We don't make use of that. God is here today, my friends. The Lord is at your elbow today in this meeting. If you feel that there are needs in your life, in this congregation, in the country generally, if you're in any way cast down about the state of spiritual matters, God is at your elbow. God is at your elbow. Why not bring the matter to him? But you see, in truth, we don't. We act as if God was nowhere near us, and so rob ourselves of the opportunity of enjoying God as former generations enjoyed him. And in truth, we need to pray that the Lord will stir us up and will open our eyes and will enable us to act upon the fact that God is in our midst. That God is in our midst. But, and here we come to the second part of the first 9 verses that we're looking at here in the chapter 2. God not only told his people to look back in order to lift them out of their despondency, but from verses 6 to 9, God told them to look forward. God told them to look forward. So, the Lord would have his people meditate upon past mercies in order that they might be delivered from despondency and from despair. And the Lord would also have his people to be mindful of future blessings which he has declared will come to pass. And that which God has declared, he is determined to fulfill and will accomplish. He will accomplish. Now, if you look at verses 6 to 9, and I want us first of all to read over these verses, I think you will immediately see that there is a future application. And in fact, the last time we were considering this portion, we discovered that there is a reference in these verses 6 to 9 to the future. They are future events. Verse 6 then, let's read from there. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will, now that's future, I will shake the heaven and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be, that again is future, greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place, again future, will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In those words, there is an answering of every possible complaint that has been voiced or felt and not stated by the people of God in Jerusalem. God's going to reveal His glory in that place where the temple was to be erected. He's going to reveal His glory there more magnificently than ever before, than ever even in the days of Solomon's temple. He is going to give peace. Now, remember the little remnant, some, we said, 50,000 or thereabouts, dwelling in Jerusalem, were dwelling in anything but peace. Boy, they were a very small minority, tormented and tortured by their enemies, frustrated at every turn, hated, despised, slandered in the court of the Persian king who ruled over that whole vast area. But God said, I'll give peace. That's part of my plan, part of my purpose for this very place, this Jerusalem, this Mount Zion. No matter what our circumstances may be, they immediately alter and become much more comfortable when we recognize that God has great plans for this place. You can put up with it. You can put up with it knowing that relief is coming. And when you see the degree, the tremendous degree of relief that God will send one day, then you can bear exceedingly well with the discomforts of today. Men and women, whatever we may feel about God's work as it is in our land at this present time, there is a glorious day coming. Now, these verses specifically, of course, refer to the future of the Jew, the future of Jerusalem. That's the one to whom God is speaking. But as we study the Scriptures, we discover that the day in which God blesses His ancient people and fulfills for them the promises that are here stated and reiterated in many other places in the Scriptures, the day that these promises are fulfilled will be a glorious day for all the people of God. It'll be a glorious day for us all. For the light that will shine upon Jerusalem will affect us all. It will affect us all. Now, we made a little start on this part of the verses we're looking at, this reference to the future. We made a little start the last time we were together. But I want to come to it now and set before you some points that I hope will prove helpful and easy to grasp and understand, and that will lodge in your memory. First and foremost, as God seeks to comfort His people, and I think it's not just on this occasion, but I believe that from the very dawn of time, when God was comforting His people in the midst of trial, He always taught them to remember that there is a coming day of wrath upon their enemies. God always pointed to that. How often I have turned with you to that most ancient of all prophecies in the Bible, contained for us, almost in an incidental way, in the book of Jude. You remember where it said, "And Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied"? What was it he was prophesying? He was prophesying of the day of judgment. The day of judgment upon ungodly man. The day of judgment of ungodly man. There is nothing so wearisome for the people of God to bear than the ongoing wickedness in this world that seems never to be visited with judgment. We have lived in this country with prime examples of what it is I'm saying. There are men who now occupy high political positions of influence who a short time ago were engaged in murder. And there has been no punishment. There hasn't even been a rebuke that would merit that description. There has been no repudiating of this wickedness. But rather, we find that society is turning round to the likes of you and me who feel that this is wrong, and society is saying, "You're wrong! You should accept this. That's the way it is. And that's the way it's going to be, whether you like it or don't." That's wearisome. That's hard to bear. But God comes and says, "Remember the day of judgment. I will repay. I will repay." And God here is saying to this little remnant of people, troubled, tried, tested, in the fire, struggling, He says to them, "Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. I will shake all nations. I'll visit men for their sins." Now that's something, if you're not saved, you would need to take note of today. Because there is, sadly, a tendency among sinners, because their sin is not visited by God immediately they commit it, a notion that develops that maybe there is no judgment after all. I got away with it. No, you haven't. No, you haven't, my friend. There's a day appointed when God will visit your sins. And it's only mercy that puts that visitation off for a season. And during that season of judgment being put off, mercy is extended to you. The judgment day is coming, but today is the day of salvation. God hasn't visited you with judgment because He would give you space to repent. Give you space to repent. "I will shake all nations." God will do that, my friend. God will do that. "I will shake all nations." It is to be noted that the day when God will fulfill the fullness of His blessings upon the nation of Israel, and not just on the nation of Israel, but it is also the day when He will visit His people universally with blessing. That day is linked with the judgment of sinful man. That day is linked because there can be no blessing upon God's people without also the judgment of their enemies, their deliverance from their enemies. The Exodus is the wonderful example. God was coming down to bless. I am come down to deliver my people, He said. And the day of God delivering Israel was the day in which He broke Egypt. Broke it in the waters of the Red Sea. And you will find in Scripture these two things ever joined together. The judgment of the wicked and the deliverance of God's people generally. You will see that this day is spoken of in many places. This is how we interpret prophecy, you see. We don't come along to those verses in Haggai and just begin to speculate as to what they might say and mean. But we take those words and we say, well, can I find anywhere else in Scripture where this is said? And perhaps if I can find somewhere else in Scripture where these sentiments are expressed, they may be accompanied by other statements that will help me to understand what is being said. You know, in a conversation when you're talking with someone and they say something that you don't quite understand, you say, excuse me, what did you mean by that? Now, what do? In answer to you, they say again what they said the first time, but they enlarge upon it. They explain it. And that's what God does in His Word. Things He says in one book, if you find parallel portions, you will find them explained in another book. In another passage. And that is how you learn the meaning of Scripture. The Bible speaks of comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The book of Isaiah, in the chapter 13, the chapter 13, as you can see by the title in the first verse, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, did see. God's word through Isaiah concerning Babylon, the great empire set up by Nebuchadnezzar, then taken over by the Medes and the Persians, then taken over by the Greeks, then taken over by the Romans. And then re-emerging in the end times once more, when it is again referred to in the Bible by the first name that it carried, Babylon. That's why you read in Revelation 18, just as the Lord is coming, Babylon, Babylon the great has fallen. It's that empire again. Well, here is what Isaiah saw from the Lord regarding what was to happen to Babylon. Bear that in mind as you look at this chapter. Now, I'm going to pick just verses out of it, but do bear in mind what it is God's speaking about. He's speaking about the destruction, the judgment of Babylon. Verse 13. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and the day of His fierce anger. Now, there are those who would say, oh, but that was just another shaking that took place. No, but you're forgetting. God says, I will once shake the heavens and the earth, over there in Haggai. And again, where it is quoted by Paul in Hebrews. Every word. And that little word once pins it down to the fact that this is going to be a singular event. A singular event. And it's a singular event linked with the great day of His wrath. The great day of His wrath. I'm trying here to indicate to you that Haggai was delivering a message from God to the people in a day in which they were despondent and cast down, and it was a message in which God pointed them forward to the day of wrath when He would shake the heavens and deal with those who were His enemies. Now, if you're still saying, I don't know if this is future or not. Maybe this was something that happened when Nebuchadnezzar's empire fell and the Medo-Persian empire took over. Maybe that's what happened. There was a judgment against Babylon then, was there not? Yes, there was. Well, maybe that's the time this shaking took place. No, it's not. Because I believe it's linked to the day of God's fierce anger. But furthermore, look please in the same chapter 13 at the verse 6. Howl ye for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Now whenever we think of the day of the Lord, we think of the coming again of Christ. That's what we believe begins the day of the Lord. Begins that period that the Lord is preeminent. This is the day of man. This is the day of the devil. Politically, in this land, it's the day of Sinn Féin. Well, there's a day coming in the world's affairs in which it will be said, this is the day of the Lord. This is His day. He it is who's influencing everything, dominating everything. His power is stamped upon everything that's taking place. This is His day. And it's in conjunction with the dawning of this day that we read about the Lord shaking the heavens. But we can strengthen our confidence about the timing of this by going a little further. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. Now, does that not help us to pinpoint just when this is going to happen, when this shaking of the heavens will take place? I think it does. Because these are the very words employed by the Lord Jesus to tell His questioning, inquiring disciples what would be the signs of His coming. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Always remember this chapter and the chapter that follows it is a chief portion of God's Word regarding the return of Christ. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, there can be no doubt in our minds that you could not have two events where the heavens were shaken, the sun will cease to shine, the moon also, the stars of the heavens will be moved in their courses. You can't find in history past anything like this. Therefore, it's future. And we're told specifically by the Savior that it is a sign that He's about to come. I mean, within a very few moments, He is about to come. In Luke chapter 21, and the verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So when the Lord said to the people in the days of Haggai, I will yet shake the heavens and the earth. Therefore, don't be despondent. Don't be down in the dumps. There's a day when I will intervene in the affairs of this world. And I will put everything in its proper place. So don't be despondent regarding the dominance of the enemy in your day. My day is coming. My day is coming. That's what the Lord is saying here. If we return to Haggai and the chapter 2. I could take you to other verses, like those that are found in Revelation chapter 11 and chapter 16. And you will find those same words, that same expression, that same description used of the sign that marks the nearing. I mean the imminent, the very imminent appearing of Christ. The shaking of the heavens and the earth. Literally, this earth is going to shake. We talk about earthquakes. That's nothing. That's nothing. Any of you youngsters ever observed cattle? I'm sure it's not just cattle. Horses too, and many other creatures. On a hot day, when the flies are bothering them. And I've often seen it. Often seen the cow doing it. And the old fly comes down. The cow can make that wee area on its back shiver. Makes it quake. With the hope of scaring the life out of the fly so that it takes off, thinking an earthquake's taking place. But there's just a wee part of the cow shaking. Not all of it. Not all of it. Now, make sure the next warm day you get your darn ma out to see this. Well, you see, an earthquake is only a tiny, 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 tiny area on the earth. doing a little bit of a shiver. Oh, I know the effects are tremendous. But that's all that's happening. Those earthquakes that we read about, like in Iran and over there in Pakistan, when the people felt their whole world, as it were, shaking, you and I didn't feel anything. We didn't know anything about it. Because it was only a little part of the earth was shaking. But there's a day coming when God will make the whole earth to shake. And not only the earth, but the heavens as well. God's going to shake all of creation. And what will that amount to? It will amount to a signal like God getting up from his throne and taking a stride toward the earth that's in rebellion. He's coming to judge it. He's coming to judge it. The Bible's full of references to this. That is a means of us overcoming despondency, men and women. God will not neglect to put every wrong right and to deal with every injustice. But God not only would have his people, and I'll quickly just conclude our study, we have a couple of other points we want to make, but God will not only would not only have us recognize that a lifting of our hearts will incur when we look forward to that day when God will judge sin and judge sinful and wicked men who have long held this world under their grip and under their sway. But for the Jew to whom he was speaking in particular, the Lord was saying there is a day when Jerusalem will be exalted above all the cities of the earth. Above all the cities. Let's go back there to Haggai chapter 2. Verse 7, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord. I'll fill this house with glory. Now, there was no house there when he was saying those words, for there was only a foundation. But you see, the Lord wasn't speaking specifically of that building. He was speaking of the temple that one day would stand on that spot. Now, the temple that they were building back in the day of Haggai was built and destroyed. But there'll be another temple built there. There's no temple in Jerusalem at the present time. And people, many Christians, would laugh at the idea of the rebuilding of the temple. It runs contrary to their interpretation of prophecy. But whether it does or whether it doesn't, won't alter the fact there is a day coming when the Lord will fill the temple with his glory. He will fill it with his glory. And it is as we study Scripture, we are told when that will happen. A very familiar chapter, and it does no harm for us to look at familiar chapters. Isaiah chapter 2. It is very familiar, but it will never, I trust, become so familiar with you, you'll never bother reading it. You'd be very wrong in doing that. It will ever yield blessed information and truth to you as you read it. Verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The glory of the Lord will be in the place. The nations will flock to it. Flock to it. To hear the word of the Lord. You will find in many passages parallel to this, this same truth. If you look at Zechariah, and I want to remind you yet again, Zechariah, the prophet, preached at exactly the same time as Haggai. For instance, if you look at the opening of chapter 1 of Zechariah, in the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius. So you can see that that's just the time that Haggai was preaching. He was preaching in the time of Darius, and in fact our prophecy that we're examining was in the 21st day of the 7th month of the 2nd year of Darius. So here's a sermon preached by Zechariah just a little later. Now in the chapter 8 of Zechariah, and this is the portion I want us just quickly to look at as we close our meeting this morning. If you look at Zechariah chapter 8 and the verse 1, and I think we should just read from the verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. Never has been called that, but it's going to be called that. Just like it says in Isaiah 2, all the nations will come to Jerusalem. Why? Because it's the city where you learn the truth. The Lord's there. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. I wouldn't think there's much playing by boys and girls in Jerusalem today. There's too great a fear of suicide bombers and things of that nature. But it's going to happen one day. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm telling the people this, says the prophet. But they can hardly believe it. It's so marvelous. But does that mean that it's something that would astound God? Because man can hardly perceive this happening. Does that mean that is a difficult thing for God? No, it's not. No, it's not. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Great days for Jerusalem. Great days for Jerusalem. And God would have his people in the day of Haggai looking around the ruins of the city of Jerusalem. The ruined walls, the ruined houses, burnt and blackened 70 years before, 80 years before, nearly 90 years before, by the Babylonians in the siege, God says, I'll fill the streets with boys and girls. And I will give peace to this place. And I'll be here. I'll be here. This is the reign of Christ upon the earth. There's a glorious future. Oh, I wish I had time to read more. But please, for yourself, Look at this book of Zechariah. Look at the chapter 12. Look at the chapter 13. Look at the chapter 14. Now remember, these words were being preached to the people alongside the prophecies of Haggai. This is what they were being taught. You look at what God says there regarding the future of Jerusalem. And you will see that for the Jews specifically, who was cast down, he was told, here's what I'm going to do. And for you and for me in this day, we can take heart. For the day of exaltation for Jerusalem is the day when the Lord will be reigning. He said to his disciples, I'll come back. The angels, speaking to the disciples who stood on the Mount of Olives, looking up into heaven where the Savior had just gone. The angel said, this same Jesus will come in like manner. Where was he coming to? Back to Jerusalem. You can go to Jerusalem. You can stand on the spot, or at least be reasonably sure you're standing near the spot where the Savior went up into heaven. You can stand. You can look at that place and just think. And he's coming back again to that place. That should lift our hearts. No matter what despondency may presently grip us. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, be pleased to take your word that we have read out today, and those portions that we have commended to the folks, and bless them to their hearts. Fill them with the joy and blessed assurance that Christ is coming again. Take away our despondency. Lord, we're not building in vain. We're not laboring in vain. This is not a cause that will come to ruin. But Lord, the path of the righteous is as a shining light, and it shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Bless us then, this day we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.